James chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 27. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Please keep your Bible open to the text that we have just read, James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. Last week was Reformation Sunday, and we considered the theme of faith, and we answered the question, what saves? What is it that saves us from our sin? And the answer is very clearly given in the Bible, that it's only by faith, and by faith alone that we are saved, and not works at all. The just shall live by faith. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news. We need only to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not trust in ourselves, for there's nothing good in us. Only God is good. And Jesus had done all the good work needed for our salvation. But the problem is, there are many who profess faith, but do not possess faith. They may claim to be Christians, but we do not see any evidence or display of a change and transformed life in their conversation or in their conduct. But the faith that saves must do precisely this. The faith that saves is a faith that will bring about a changed life. For we are saved unto good works. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So do we see ourselves, after having believed and are saved, do we manifest in our lives Christ-likeness and godliness that should follow? We must have a faith that works. Yes, what saves? It is only faith that saves. And this morning we want to answer the question, what kind of faith? What kind of faith saves? Not any kind of faith, for there is such a thing as false faith, counterfeit faith. It is only true and genuine faith that saves. And we must make sure that we have such a faith, genuine faith, true faith. And true faith in the light of James is a faith that works. Not dead faith, but faith that is alive, that works. And this kind of a faith is a faith that is obedient to the Word of God. The faith that is obedient to God's Word. And in this passage that we have just read, you would have noticed that the word, the Greek word logos, which is translated word, is found four times in this passage. In verse 18, we read, "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth." And this word is also mentioned in verse 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word." The engrafted word. Verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only." And then verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So true faith must rest and be based on God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God here is described in several ways. For example, in verse 18, it's described as truth. God will sanctify us by his word, by his truth. His word is truth. Then it's described as law. Verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. God's word is perfect. His law is perfect. And then it is also likened as a seed. The word of God is likened as a seed in verse 21. We are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word of God must be planted in our hearts. It's like a seed. And then finally, in verse 23, it's likened to a mirror. Tells us what we are, what we are like, so that we might do something about ourselves in the light of God's word. So faith in God's word will do this. It will transform. It will change our thoughts. It will change our speech, our words. It will change our deeds to become more and more like those of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if God's word is to transform us, and if we have true faith, we will only see all these things happening in our lives if we do these two things. If we hear the word of God. Now that's the first point. We must hear the word of God. And this we find in verses 19, right through verse 21. Verse 19 we read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now the word "wherefore" here links us to the previous verse, to verse 18. Okay? And verse 18 tells us, "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." In other words, James was addressing a people who must be born again, who are believers. And if we are already born again and born into God's family and children of God, adopted sons and daughters of God, and now in God's family, then the word of truth must take effect. And if we are children of God, how should we then behave as children of God? Now here James tells us that as children of God, we need to do more listening than speaking. Do more listening than speaking. This is wisdom here. Divine wisdom tells us that we should listen more, hear more, and speak less. And this is taught not just here, but in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature given to us by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived on this earth, God giving him the wisdom, Solomon tells us about hearing. And what does he say? Well, in Proverbs 1 verse 5, we read, "A wise man will hear. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." And in Proverbs 12 verse 15, listen to this. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 19 verse 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." And then Psalm 62 verse 11, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard." And if our ears and our mouths can teach us a lesson, can be an illustration, God has given us 2 years. Why? Keep reminding us that we must listen more. And we have only one mouth, not two mouths. Some people may wish they have two, but no, God has only given us one. And we are reminded, speak less. Listen more. And with regard to our speaking, we also have all these wise words from the scriptures. Listen to Proverbs 10 verse 19. It says here, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Okay. Proverbs 13 verse 3. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Listen to Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Proverbs 21, 23. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." So the Bible is very clear. Speak less. Listen more. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. And we need to apply this in our lives. And let me apply this in the church. We do well to remember these words of wisdom and apply it in God's house, when we are in God's house. And in God's house, the scriptures is being read. The scriptures are being taught. The scriptures are being sung. And so what should we do? We should learn all the more to listen. Listen to God. Listen to his words. Believers should learn to be quietly submissive to the words of God. And we should assume the role of a pupil instead of a teacher. Many a time we have this desire to teach, to tell others what to do. That may not be wrong, but are we equipped? Do we have the necessary knowledge and wisdom to do so? How we must be students first before we become teachers, right? And I remember my teacher, Reverend Toh, telling us students, "You want to teach? Make sure you know 8 times more than your students. The foundations must be sure and secure. You require your student to read one book, you must have read 8 books already. And do we know the scriptures?" And such wisdom is expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Let me read to you what it says here. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to shear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God is in heaven, we are on earth. God knows everything. We know very little, if at all. Therefore, let our words be few. Let us listen to what God has to say to us, to teach us. And by so doing, be wise in our thinking, in our speaking, in our doing. How we need to be good students of God. And to be good students of God, we must be silent before Him. Listen to Him. I remember when I was in school, one of the teachers came into the room and he find the whole class all talking away, not listening. So she wrote on the board, silence is golden. Silence is golden. Yes, and that's a good saying. Silence is golden. Because we will never learn if we keep talking. If we talk, we do not listen. We cannot talk and listen at the same time. And if we do not listen, we do not learn. And so talkativeness hinders education. And if that is the case in school, how much more in the sanctuary, in God's house? Let's learn to listen, to hear God. And by so doing, He will teach us His ways. We will become wise, and then we will know what to do, how to think, what to feel, and how to conduct ourselves. And we must not be quick also with our mouth. In the church, many splits are due to speech. We talk too much. We talk unnecessary. Not being quick with our mouth will prevent many a strife and a split in the church. Let us not be gossipers. Let us not be rumor mongers. Let us not be tale bearers. And this is not only applicable to talkers who are too talkative and talk unnecessary, gossiping, tale-bearing. But this also applies to those who listen, the listeners too, the hearers. We must hear also wisely. And if we hear and only hear one side of the story and not both sides, we may make the wrong and the unrighteous judgment. And so the problem is not just with talkers. The problem also is with those who are hearers. They hear unjustly. Ungodly speech, ungodly listening and hearing will do a whole lot of damage because it will stir up anger and hatred and strife. And that's why, you know, James in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us, we have to be very careful with our tongue, a little instrument, but can do a whole lot of damage. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It is destructive. A world of iniquity. so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. So be careful with your tongue, what you say. And also our ears, be careful what we hear. And when we hear something we do not like, let us be very slow to wrath. Be swift to listen, to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Right? Slow to wrath. Now, Proverbs 14:29 tells us this. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. If we are quick to get angry, it shows that we have a foolish heart and a foolish mind. We behave foolishly. How we must learn to discipline our heart, our mind, and our spirit, control it. Slightest thing we hear that we don't like, we get angry. And we are quick to get angry. And this will only lead to unrighteous, ungodly behavior. It will lead to more destruction. So the hearing part is also very, very important. And that is why we should not be quick to reply to emails. Now, the email is one instrument that can cause us to sin like this. Many a time we receive emails, and the emails may be very nasty ones or critical ones and unpleasant ones, and then we are quick to respond, or we get angry, and then we type in what we want to type, all our feelings, and then just one click, send. And then after that, we regret. We must be very careful. We must go slow. We must calm down. We must think objectively. We must examine ourselves. We must be circumspect. And then if there's a need to reply, then we reply. And we will save ourselves from a whole lot of heartaches and headaches. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And we know how to reply rightly, lovingly, gently, graciously. All right? So let us think and feel as God would. So in verse 20 it tells us, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. An angry man speaks on the basis of what he feels. And he does not think before he speaks, nor does he listen to what others have to say. And the angry man, his outbursts are often without any reason, and his behavior would become unreasonable. Solomon had rightly observed, the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 17. And so verse 21, James tells us, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity or overabundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It is the word of God sown in our hearts that can control us. The wildness that is in our thoughts and in our feelings, in our nature. It is the word that will sanctify us, control us, discipline us, manage us. How we need this word to be implanted in our souls. And when we have the Word of God implanted within us and it takes root, it will bear fruit. And we will begin to think and feel as God would, have the mind and the heart of God. And to do this, we need to lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart all filthiness. Now, the word lay apart here means to put off. And that's the idea of taking off, putting away our dirty clothes. Right? It's used once in that way in Acts 7, verse 58. So over here, it has to do with taking off our morally filthy thoughts and words and deeds and put on what is morally pure and clean, which is the Word of God. The words of God are pure words, right? As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thy words are very pure. That's why thy servant loveth them. So take note. Replace man's words with God's words. Instead of being angry, you will learn to be gentle. Instead of being arrogant, you will learn to be humble. So please take note of this. And this implanted word will bear fruit if it is sown on good soil. Sown on good soil. The regenerate heart will bring forth good fruit when the Word of God is sown. As Jesus said in Matthew 13, it will bring forth good fruit, some 60, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so here, James really is asking those who claim to have faith. If you say you have faith and the Word of God is within you, then do you find such evidences of fruit in your thinking, in your speaking, and in your living, in your doing? Because if you don't see all these things, then you better ask yourself, am I truly saved? Do I have true faith? If there's no evidence of that. And that's what leads us and brings us to the next part. We must not only hear God's word, we must also do God's word. And this we find from verses 22 to verse 27. We must do God's word. Not only must we hear, we must do. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, your own selves. If we only hear and do not do God's word, we are deceiving ourselves. We are beguiling ourselves. And the word deceive here is significant. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, of a deception that comes from the outside. The Bible warns us against false teachers who bring in damnable heresies, wolves in sheep's clothing. It comes with their false doctrines in order to beguile, to deceive, with enticing words, to lead us astray from the truth, to tear us away from God and His Word. So watch out for such deception that comes from the outside. Now, over here, the word to deceive is used in another way. It is deception from the inside. We deceive ourselves. Can we deceive ourselves? We can't. We beguile ourselves when we just listen and do not do God's word. We become our own false teachers, in other words. We become our own false teachers when we think that it is enough to hear God's word without obeying it. And verse 23 and verse 24 says this, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And the word behold here speaks of not just a casual looking or seeing. The word behold here is a very strong word. We are told to carefully inspect ourselves. The word behold here means to consider closely, consider very carefully, to understand completely. Behold! It's more than just a cursory look. It's a very, very careful looking. We look in the mirror. When we look in the mirror, we inspect our face. And if we see ourselves unclean, unshaven, well, we do something about it. We wash it with soap, clean it, and then shave ourselves so that we would look presentable. But someone who looks at himself in the mirror and does nothing about it and goes away thinking he is already clean, nothing wrong, is doing something that's very foolish. Has he truly seen? He has not. Right? He's blind. He's deceiving himself. Deceiving himself, thinking that he's clean when he's not. And of course, this is self-delusion at the highest level. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, the word looketh here in the original literally means to bend down, all right? To bend over. And it has an idea of bending down or bending over to look at a thing, to examine a thing very, very closely, right? And the Word of God demands this from us. We bend over, we bend down to look at something very, very closely. Because every word of God is important. We must not know God only generally or His word generally. We must know Him very, very specifically. We must go into the details. You examine a precious stone, a diamond. You don't just look at it outside at distance. Those who want to examine a diamond to see its value, its worth, will put on a special glass and they'll examine it very closely. And God's word must be examined very closely in this way. If we are going to appreciate what God has said to us and know what we must do with our lives in a very, very precise and exact way. So we must study the Bible very carefully. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. How we must study every word of God. And stick closely to the Word of God. Precisely. And this law, the Word of God, is described as a law of freedom. The law of freedom. Perfect law of liberty, of freedom. It frees us. Frees us from the bondage of sin. Frees us from the bondage of Satan. Frees us from the bondage of this world. So right now, in this global financial crisis, are you in bondage? Are you uncertain in your mind? Are you fearful? Many people cannot tell what will happen in the future. They don't know. But do you know? Do you know what the world will be heading towards? Do you know what will happen in the world in the future? The Bible tells us a whole lot of things, many things about the future. Many prophecies in the Bible. And the Bible already predicted there will be a one world government. One world religion, one world economy. You will have to receive the mark of the beast. And without the mark of the beast, 666, his number, you cannot buy or sell, cannot survive. And the world is really heading towards this stage where the Antichrist will emerge. And you don't want to be around when that happens. You want to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air when He returns. So, if we pay attention to the scriptures, we will be wise in our lives, in making decisions, financial decisions, for instance, how to invest, what to do with our money, and be good stewards of God's money. It frees us from a whole lot of things, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. And Revelation 1 verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Do we understand this? Do we know this?
And what is the meaning of true religion? Very clearly, it is stated here in verse 26. If any man seems to be religious while not bridling his tongue but deceiving his heart, the religion of this man is empty. It's empty. It's in vain. James is here speaking of the man who appears religious. And this religious appearance is only at a ceremonial level. He goes through the motions of religion. He appears religious. He goes through all the ceremonies. He comes to church. He sings the hymns. He gives his tithes, his offering. He appears outwardly religious because of all these outward observances. But is that enough? Does that mean that he has true faith? He's truly a believer? James says, no, he appears to be religious. And a person can be religious and not be spiritual at all. No Spirit of God indwelling within him, still not born again. This is a form-based religion, based on outward form, going through the motions. And this form-based religion is only a show. It's only a show. It may not be real. And such outward religious show is deceptive. It is vain. It is empty. We beguile and deceive ourselves, thinking that by coming to church — I'm not saying that coming to church is not important. It is. But coming to church does not save us. Giving tithes and offerings do not save us either. Singing the hymns do not save us at all. We come to church for what purpose? We come to church in order that we might be strengthened in the inner man through the Word of God that we hear and listen Sunday after Sunday, so that our faith might increase, that we might know the wisdom of God, that we might have His instructions to live this spiritual life that God has meant us to live. It's only a means to an end, and not an end itself, coming to church. So I come to church, I fulfill my duty, I'm in God's good books, but I don't care how I live. There's no change in the inner man. Then this is empty, this is vain. So we must check ourselves. Why do we come to church? Why? So that people know I'm walking rightly, you know, I'm religious, I attend church. We come to church because it is good for me, it's good for us. I need the Lord. I need to listen to His words. I'm so forgetful, I need to remind myself what the gospel is all about, what I must do at this point in time in my life, how I must keep on re-examining myself. How can I improve in my spiritual life? And then keep all these things in our minds, in our hearts, and then make sure that we do them in our lives. Not with our own strength, but with God's help. Or else our religion is this outward religious show. Our religion is very deceptive and very empty. No better than the scribes and the Pharisees, right? That's why Jesus pronounced a war against these scribes and Pharisees. They were very religious. They pray a whole lot. They make long prayers, many, many words. They were also teachers. But then in the first place, they were not regenerate. They were not born again. The Word of God has not been implanted in your hearts. It's just an outward show. And people think, oh, you're such holy and pious people, because outwardly they appear so. But what did Jesus say to the scribes and the Pharisees? Woe unto you! Woe unto you! You're not blessed, but cursed! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outside. You appear very religious, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This we read in Matthew 23, 27 and 28. What really counts, dear friends, is a faith-based, not form-based religion, but a faith-based religion, which is manifested by a person's ability to control his tongue, control his anger, control his actions from sinning against God. And all of us, I think, will acknowledge we need to work on this area. We don't become sinlessly perfect from get-go, from the start, but we should see this gradual transformation in our lives, in our thinking, in our feelings, in our behavior, as we submit ourselves quietly to God's word, and when we obey God's word, and when we depend on Him to sanctify us by His Spirit and by His truth. We'll see this as we mature in our faith. And one day we will reach perfection, and we will only reach that stage when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. So spirituality is not measured by the length of one's prayer. It's not the performing of rituals, but the controlling of our tongue that determines spiritual maturity. And Pharisaical religion is false religion because it is hypocritical. Hypocritical religion, hypocritical faith. And James here reiterated the words of Jesus when he said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Verse 27. And Jesus denounced the false religious teachers of Israel at his time. It says this in Matthew 23:14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Teachers of God's word, who speak a whole lot, and who are supposed to speak God's word and teach God's word, will receive the greater damnation when we only have a form-based religion, not faith-based religion. We only appear religious, but there is no spirituality within us. So I have to check myself too. And I pray the Lord may work in our hearts, your hearts, my hearts, your minds, my minds, your life, my life. And if we are children of God, the Lord will work. The Spirit will not let us go. The Word of God will convict us and will convert us. And we want to submit to Him also. And Paul tells us there are those who have a form of godliness, only a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How we must experience this power in our life. Do you experience this power in your life? That has transformed you, has changed you, your philosophy, your thinking, your feelings, your emotions, our conduct and our character. Let us examine ourselves. Let us not, you know, judge others, but let us judge ourselves and see whether such things have really occurred in our lives. Because faith without works is dead. Do we have this true faith that is lively, that works, that is obedient to God's word? So faith that is true will transform a man's thoughts, a man's words, and a man's deeds. Let us therefore show that we have true faith by hearing God's word, and by doing God's word as well. For faith without works is dead. May we live by faith. And may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we pray that this sober word you have given to us will take root in our hearts, in our minds, and bear good fruit for thee.
We know that in and of ourselves we have no strength, but we thank Thee that You have given us the grace by Thy Spirit who indwells us, and the law of God that is imprinted in our hearts, the good seed of the gospel that has been sown within us, who has caused us to be born again. And so there is life within us. Help us to live out that life that You have given to us in the beginning. Help us, Lord, in these last days, in these dark times, to be the light and the salt that You have called us to be, that our life will shine brightly the good news of Jesus Christ, that others may see and know that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Help us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.